I am real excited to be here. I am thankful that Alan has given me this opportunity, and I am glad to be serving the Lord with all of you. How fantastic is that? So, the passage today is from the book of John, chapter 13, verse 5 to 20. It's not just about sweaty feet, I promise. Although it is also about sweaty feet, but not alone. So, last week, I was at the Eastside Church, and Scott spoke about how you can fill the room that you're in with the truth of your relationship with Jesus, and that can be sweet or less sweet, as it may be. I found that was just amazing. This week, we're going to talk about grace and humbleness and God's work and how they're all forever intertwined, how they work together despite us sometimes. But before I get into that, it is really important that I pray, so I'm going to get right to that. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are majesty, and you are wonder, and you are joy, and you are love, and all those things are stupendous, and we thank you for who you are. As we jump into this section of your word, Lord, we ask for your blessing to fall upon the congregation and myself here as well. And I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and that you are seen and you are glorified in all that is said and done. We pray these things, Lord, in your gracious name. Amen. So, I think as Alan mentioned, I attended PRBI here, near here in Sexsmith for a while. And I did my internship for my degree at Grace Gospel Church in Spirit River. Now, that was a lot of fun. I did 2 months in the summer and 2 months in the winter just so I could enjoy driving to Spirit River in February. While I was there, while we were there in the summer half of my internship, I had the opportunity to be told by the pastor I work for named Wes that we're going to go out to the Bible camp that the church supports, and we're going to clean it with a bunch of the congregation. It's a thing that happens. All the churches, as I understand, support various or different camps and so forth. And so on the day that my doing came around, I drove to Spirit River. I picked up Wes, and we drove out past past Fairview and found out that the only people in that congregation that showed up was myself and Wes. So we had a lot of work to do that day. Exciting for us. I was a little bit chuffed. You know when a small dog gets like, and their fur gets all like ruffly because they're like growly because there's people outside? I felt a little chuffed that Wes and myself were the only people who showed up to do this. And Wes is a man of small stature, and he has fairly substantial MS. But I respect the man so much. He is super cool. He is fun. Despite the fact that he just loves Starbucks coffee, it's a disagreement that we continue to have. I follow the blessed Tim Hortons, and that's his issue, I suppose. But while we were there, I thought to myself, you know, this isn't fair. I mean, I'm a strapping young lad of slender girth. I can totally get all this done. But Wes has been doing this preaching job, been doing this stuff for 30-some years. He's got MS. He doesn't sleep well as an account of this sort of thing. Why is he 50% of the cleanup crew for this camp that has been overrun by children for weeks at a time? And I brought this up to him. And I said to the effect of, hey, man, you should just hold off. I guess I will do this. And he's like, no, I want to do this. I want to work at this. I want to engage and show love, not only to the kids that will be showing up here the next day or so, but also to the very hardworking and tired-eyed staff that had been there for the summer up to that point. This is their day of rest, and we got to clean up the camp so that they could pass out in a corner, I'm guessing. All right? So I'm like, well, I feel suitably chagrined about this. Great. So we went to clean up, and I discovered a couple of things about myself and about the nature of things while I was doing this. One, I don't like cleaning toilets and bathrooms and things, although I knew that a little bit. I also found that the kids are gross, and I don't have kids yet. I have dogs and a cat, and they're also gross, but it's a different kind. Different kind. And as I was scooping clumps of hair out of the girls' bathroom drains or like showers and stuff, I thought to myself, I chose to do this. I accepted this responsibility, and I was, for a moment I was grumpy, but then I thought to myself, you know what? No, I am 50% of the opportunity here. I'm 50% of the ability to get this done. And I felt better about it. I realized that this is a thing that I can do in service to these folks who are engaging in service for other folks, for other people, for the children who are coming to that camp of various ages who may not know Christ yet. How fantastic is it that I can facilitate or be part of, even in a little bit, to help that process out? Now, to understand this passage, I took a whole bunch of classes with Duff way back in the before time, so I'm a history guy. So I'm going to give a little bit of just one small paragraph of data pertaining to what's going on around this passage. Okay, so this is right at the beginning of the Passover festival in Israel, the biggest festival that there is in ancient Israel and maybe even modern Israel. Didn't look that up. But Passover, thousands of people come into the city. Thousands. Jerusalem just expands like crazy during this time. And they were celebrating the work that God did in saving their firstborn children, their antecedents, the before people, who God brought out of Egypt from slavery into a nation. Okay, they're celebrating that. That's Passover in a nutshell. This passage has John recounting a segment of the Last Supper in that time before Jesus goes on to the Garden of Gethsemane and eventually to the cross, where he completes the work that he's been engaging in, the ministry that he's been engaging in, and the work he does to, spoiler alert, save all of us from our sins. But before they go off to the garden, Jesus has some more teaching that he needs to illustrate. I get the impression Jesus doesn't really waste a lot of time. He's pretty in the moment, which he is, right? So I'm going to read this before we get any further so that I remember to do it. And here we go. I hope. Yes. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No, Peter," "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." I love reading Scripture to crowds of people. It's exciting. I got tingles. It's just fun. So this passage, I broke it down into three sections. I don't know if some people take notes. I respect that. So the first section is verse 5 to 12. The second section is verse 13 to 17. And the third section I'll be talking about is verse 18 to 20. All right. So when I was reading this passage, I've read this passage so many times in preparation for today. I haven't memorized it because I'm not good at it, but it was a lot. What I think is interesting is a couple things about this first section, verses 5 to 12, that is just really interesting to me and should be brought forward. One, Peter rejects the cleaning work of Jesus because he's only thinking about feet and pride. Okay? So the ancient Near East, so Jerusalem, Israel, that land of Palestine, all that area in there, that is a pride and shame culture. And it is not like we understand. It's not like my kid just scored a touchdown in football. I'm proud. It is almost a physical reality for the significance in a culture for these folks. And they have legitimate slavery. Actually, like they have slavery to do the menial things, the terrible things that people do not want to do. Okay? Very specifically, washing of feet is what the bottom end slave in a household gets to do because it's gross. It was talked about earlier that not a lot of options for a variety of footwear in the ancient Near East. You have sandals, and then you have other sandals, right? Now, sandals at the time, basically just a flat thing to stand on and then straps up your leg to whatever height you require. Point number one, straps and sandals. Point number two, you walk everywhere. That was also mentioned. No cars, no buses, no nothing. Maybe if you're well off, you can have a palanquin where you get carried around by slaves. Or maybe a chariot if you're super cool and Romanesque. But most of everybody, 2 feet and heartbeat, they walk around. Point three to know about how low-end washing feet is, animals are everywhere. Everywhere. So you have toeless shoes and heelless shoes, walking everywhere, gross streets. We'll just leave it at that. Okay? So the slave, the person that gets to clean the feet or clean between the toes of the wedding or the banquet guests, that's not a fashionable job. It's not a fun job. It is a job that is left for the low-end, most reviled slaves. And yet Jesus, who we know is the Lord of all and is the Son of God and is Jesus, took it upon himself to take off his robe, strap on this towel, get down on his hands and knees with a basin of water and clean the feet of these people. Now, other fun fact, because Duff, I cannot stop talking history. It's when Duff's in the room, it's just his fault. It's his fault. It was customary when you're going to go to a banquet in this time period, in this area, that you would bathe before you got there. Now, that shows you how rare it is to bathe fully, so that's another fun fact of living in the first century. But they would bathe before they leave to go to the banquet place. And when they get there, all of them is clean except for their feet. Okay, and Jesus even mentions that. It's mentioned here. So when they get there, the bottom slave cleans their feet. They go about banqueting and festivaling and what all the sort of thing that they're doing. Jesus responds to Peter's denouncement of what he's doing by going a step above. Right, he starts talking about not just feet, he's talking about the salvation work that he's engaging in. Okay, I couldn't help myself when I was preparing for this. I thought to myself, wow, Jesus is a lot like Shrek. There's multiple layers, right? Onions. It's an old movie, that's fine. But in verse 10, which I will get to, Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you were clean, though not every one of you." And moving forward actually from that. Actually, where was it? I have lost my spot. Ah, here we go. In verse 8, he says, No, said Peter, you should never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." That is an exciting single verse that's basically talking about salvation and baptism, which is fun. I love finding secret things like that. It's like finding secret things. I guess that's pretty straightforward. Anyway, so Jesus hears Peter deny the footprint. No, you are too good. You are too important to wash my feet. That is slave work. You are Lord and Master, as Jesus recounts later. Peter has made the decision at this point for Jesus, which that's a pride thing. That's a pride issue that Peter has right there, that he's making up Jesus' mind for him. If you see that, how that works. But Jesus goes on and says, "You will never have a part of me unless I wash you." Now he's talking about the work that he is doing here on earth to save mankind from their sins, to save us from the iniquity that we just can't stop getting into that has separated us eternally from God. The way I like to describe the effects of sin on our relationship with God, because I'm a turbo nerd, it's all about science fiction or space. If you're in a spacesuit and you're doing a spacewalk out from the space station, I said space four times in a sermon, five times now, but you're outside that space station and you, boop, you give that space station a push and you stop holding onto it, you will never come back. You will never come back to that space station. You are going to float away forever. It doesn't matter whether it's a single finger push or whether you take a rocket and fly away. That is how sin works in your life. You are away from God and nothing you can ever do. You can flail, you can do all these things. You cannot get back to that station on your own. You need the Lord. Hallelujah. Bam. Had to clap. That was just an impromptu, but awesome. So Jesus is talking about the work that he is doing, that if Peter refuses him, and he's talking not just about Peter, but about people who choose to refuse the work that Jesus is doing, that he is in process of doing. If you refuse that work, you will have no part of him. And that's a bad thing, bad story, let me tell you. Read the book of Revelation, find out what that means. Also, homework for later. I think it is exciting. One of the facts that I love about this passage is that Jesus washed the feet of all of his apostles, all 12 of them, right? Now, as he goes on, he says, this clicker is exciting. I love this thing. Verse 10, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. As we know, and as John states here, Judas betrays him. And Jesus is not surprised. He knows this is going to happen. And he performs this service. He does this work. He shows this grace to the man that he knows ahead of time is going to refuse him and betray him into an agonizing death on the cross. And yet, he humbly gets on his hands and feet and does the grossest job in the household to bless this person anyway. That is an image of humble love. And it also gives me some shivers. I love preaching. It's shivery all over. If we move on from this, we go to the next section, verse 13 to 17. Oh, wait, I was already there. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Do you notice how often he says, I am, in this passage? That's a key word. It's important. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. When Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and I am, that's telling them, yes, I have this position of authority, I have these positions of power, and that means you need to learn from me, and you need to obey me and the example I set for you. Because of this position and who he is I am, right? And they have come to understand and realize this greater and more fully as the stories through the gospel goes through, and more so as the story of the gospel comes to its end at the end of the book. Interesting enough, the reading that I did said that this section, this chapter, chapter 13 in John, is the beginning of the second half of the book of John. It is where he has essentially done his teaching ministry and is about to begin the salvation work in specific. For us, for everybody, for the apostles, for you guys and me, everybody that ever will be and ever has. When Jesus talks about this and he says, now that I'm Lord, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. He's talking about, again, twofold things. He's talking about doing work for other people, showing love to those around them, by service. Service is one of the languages of love, if I remember correctly, that little weird book that I have in my bookshelf. They say that actions speak louder than words, and that is a thing that is a true statement. I tell my wife I love her all the time, but I also do things for my wife so that I don't have, so she will know if I ever lose my voice, that she will still know that I love her anyway, and that's important. Oh, by the way, yes, I'm still married. My wedding ring got eaten by Sylvan Lake. Sorry about that. I made me feel nauseous, but the one ring has fled me. Hopefully its new owner takes better care of it. Jesus is teaching his disciples here to worry about love and not to worry about their pride or about their position or about their rank. Social etiquette is a massively calcified thing. And he is telling them, if I do this, through example, if I, who am the Son of God, if I who am the Christ, will put on a towel and wash that gunk from between your toes, you certainly can do the same. You can, and you should, do the same for those around you, because you will never stoop as far as I am for what I am doing. It is incumbent upon the disciple there that he's talking to understand, to obey his greater example, the example he has done of service for the betterment of the people around him. Now, when I prepare a sermon, I have this little worksheet that my proctor, I think is the title, the pastor I work for, gave me for how to go about making a sermon. And one of the things, sections in it, is what words need to be defined. Well, one of the words that I found needed to be defined in this passage was blessing in verse 17. Yeah, you will be blessed. In verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John chooses not to record what the blessing is here. But John wrote more things. If you read the epistle of 1 John, he talks pretty heavily, quite heavily, about being blessed by the Lord and what that means. And what that means, among other things, is to become a child of God. That is to be brought into the family of God and to share in the holdings and the life that God would have for us in his presence. In his presence, the presence of God being with us right now and be with us eternally is the blessing that the apostles are being described, are being told that they will be blessed with if they do these things, if they actively serve each other in love, and if they accept the work that Christ has done for them and is doing for them. You will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verses 18 to 20, I am not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. That's heavy. I am not referring to all of you. I wonder, is this the first moment that Judas realizes that he's not as sneaky as he thinks he is? That is a concerning moment for that man, I promise you, right? You are sitting with this Lord, and he says, well, not all of you are going to have this blessing, and I'm not talking about all of you when I talk about these things, because one of you is going to betray me. Now, the concept of breaking bread with or eating bread with is really substantial in ancient Israel. And currently, as we take communion every week, we understand the importance of breaking bread. I like that commonality. It's good. To break bread with somebody in ancient Near East is to say that you and I have relationship. We have commonality. We may not be friends, but we have an understanding. It implies peace, okay? To break bread with somebody, to share bread with somebody, is to say that you and I have at least an understanding that I'm not going to bash you over the head with a rock when you're not looking at me and steal your money purse or ancient Near East debit, whatever they have. This scripture that Jesus is quoting is tremendously bad. It is shocking, would be shocking to the people of that time, because it is very distinctly, you and I have this relationship where we are peaceful with one another and you betrayed that trust. It's not just, it's worse than even some robber on the side of the road mugging you. It is the person that I spent time with willingly in my home eating together has betrayed me. And very distinctly, right now, at this point in this passage, they are breaking bread with each other. And it is coming true. And he goes on to talk about that. Judas will not be blessed. He will not be a child of God in the sense that John is speaking about in John, 1 John. Second interesting thing about this third little section of this passage is that nothing can be lost from use for Jesus. Everything is redeemable. Everything can be redeemable. Even rank betrayal. All right? He says, even now I tell you, or I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you believe that I am who I am. So he has found value and use in the betrayal that Judas is about to fulfill. All right? That is an important thing, because it goes further to him being who he is and who he says that he is. Nothing is lost, and he is not surprised, and he is never out of control. And he has talked about this all the time. When Jesus calmed the waters, when he fed thousands and thousands of people from what is a can of sardines and a box of crackers, right? When he does all these things, he is telling them through action that is who he is. And he is saying, I am who I am. And you will know when you see these things happen. Right very now. The second thing that I wanted to, that second term that needed to be explained, at least to me, I had to spend a bunch of time thinking and looking it up, is accept. So verse 20, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. I did not know what that means. I mean, is it talking about being a house guest? I mean, maybe, probably. There's the bottom end of that. Remember the multi-layer onion thing, Shrek thing? But so I looked it up. Merriam-Webster describes accept as to receive willingly, to show approval upon. So if you read it in that sense, very truly I tell you, whoever receives willingly or shows approval upon anyone I send shows approval to me. And whoever shows approval to me shows approval to the one who sent me, who is the Father. So that is a non-broken chain from the Father to Jesus, to them. And as we are all, the guy I work for at the other church, he very much talks about like almost like a lineage of people who saved, right? So the person who brought him to the Lord is his like spiritual dad. and then he is the spiritual dad to other people who he has helped bring to the Lord, right? So this is a chain of spiritual genealogy that goes from those folks right down to you and me and Alan and Ryan and everybody here. That is an unending chain of acceptance and receiving willingly the person of Jesus and thereby the person of who God the Father is. That is a humbling understanding. Jesus, I'm going to now read this because I write down the conclusion. Jesus has offered us a gift that we cannot hope to earn or be worthy of. If we accept it, we will have to be willing to accept that the Lord over all wants us with him and so willingly paid the price for us. Once we have accepted this gift, it is expected of us to reach out to others with the same humility and grace that he has shown to us in reaching down to us to save us from the muck that we stand in. No matter, we have to share this grace, no matter the social differences between us and the people we might be serving or the feelings we have in regards to the people around us. Jesus blesses those who accept his grace by choosing them to be with him eternally. I cannot think of a better thing than that. We have become children of God, period. As children of God, his love and grace will shine through us. And through that grace that is shining through us, the Father will be seen. When I was doing my schooling, one of the things that stuck with me, one of the instructors said, if you give a sermon and there is no exhortation, which is your $5 word for today, it means homework. If you give a sermon and there's no homework in it, it's probably just a speech. So homework is the favorite thing I get to do. I love that I get to give Duff homework. It is just such sweet vengeance. I wish I could make you write 40-page papers for this, but such as it is, I just have to read to you. So, the homework, the take-home that you need to do and think about and roll around in your mind as you go forward. Number one, know that you are not more important than Jesus. Okay? Number two, when we are given an opportunity to love others through service, works, or time, remember that Jesus did it first, already did it as an example for us. He not only stooped down further than we can ever go in order to serve us, but he did it directly for people who were going to betray him unto death. So think about that the next time your pride twitches and you consider avoiding some dirty, foul, or gross opportunity to show love. It's been done, and we now need to do it as well. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to hopefully remember to turn off this mic and sit down. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of all, and I give you praise, and we give you praise as we can, and we ask for the opportunity to do that more and further. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, we ask for your blessing on this congregation as they have heard this this message and ask for your person to settle among them and give them peace and joy and feel the presence of your person that is with them. We pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.